Jeremiah 12:5 says, "If thou hast run with footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace, if in the land of peace, wherein thou trusted, where didst thou, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" So if we're having issues and troubles dealing with the persecution now, what's it going to be like later? So if we look at Matthew 5:12, what did it say? It said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." So how can we be, if you're glad and rejoice in persecution, probably make it a little easier, won't it? You know. So how can we be glad and rejoice in persecution? Let's go to Acts 2. What did Peter say about Jesus and how he was joyful even in just kind of a point? Joyful doesn't always mean, glad doesn't always mean happy. You can be glad. For example, you have a loved one who's got some terminal illness, and they're really in pain. Well, when they pass away, you aren't exactly happy that they're gone, but you're glad they're out of suffering. So you see, sometimes glad and happiness aren't exactly correlated, but most of the time they are. Let's see, where was I going? Acts 2. So Acts 2, verse 22, said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and have and by wicked hands have crucified the slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then Peter starts quoting from Psalm 16, verse 25. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy and with thy countenance." So here Peter is kind of indicating that Jesus was thinking about Psalm 16. And if you were in Jesus' place in the Garden of Gethsemane or on the cross, of all the verses you can think of in the Bible, what would be your, and you couldn't see through the portals of the tomb, as it says, which verse would you be counting on most? Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, wouldn't you? Now, you won't leave my body in hell, in the grave. Wouldn't that be the verse you might be thinking of? So Psalm 16, and on your sheet, says, what fueled the joy of Jesus? It was Psalm 16, and we'll get into that, obviously, in a lot of detail here. But and you'll see why. So then let's go on to go up to verse 37, and let's see what happened because of this, because of what Peter said. What happened? Verse 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? When Peter said unto them, Repent, or then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So here we see that that they were pricked in the heart because of what Peter had said. And then let's go on down to verse 41. It says, Then they that gladly received the words were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things in common. So we see that the gladness of Jesus, although he was suffering, we know the verse that says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So he was thinking of that joy, although it wasn't joyful at the time. And that text fueled the early church. When they saw that his body had not seen corruption, then Peter was glad first, and then he spread that gladness, as it says in verse 41, and they gladly received the doctrine. So he spread that gladness to the church. So this psalm was one of them that fueled the early church, and that gladness and people seeing that this psalm actually came to pass. Okay, so now let's go to Psalm 16. Let's go to the psalm, and we'll spend most of the rest of the sermon in this psalm. Psalm 16. Okay. Let's go to, look first at verse 9. And this is verse 9, 10, and 11. Says, therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. So we see here that Jesus, that this is clearly talking about Jesus. Says thy Holy One. I mean, that obviously refers to Jesus. But what does verse 9 start with? What's that word? Therefore. And as Don likes to say, where there's a therefore, there's a wherefore. So the first 8 verses is what we're going to go through. And that's, I called it 8 steps, I think, on your handout. 8 steps to gladness, even in persecution. And so we're going to go through the first 8 verses of that psalm, and then we're going to see why those, how those help us to have a heart as glad, or that my heart is glad, you know, so that our heart can be glad. Let's see. A couple of points I had here. Also, we can't help others be glad unless we're glad, right? So if we want to spread the gospel, we want to finish the work, we've got to be glad about what we're doing. Or people will say, well, I don't want that. You know. And then another thing pointed out in these verses is that people are too, or well, that's not really pointed out in these verses, but a point that was brought out. People are too easily pleased. You know, people of this world, they're looking for ways to be glad, which aren't the right ways, and they're too easily pleased with all the things that go on in this world that substitute or make them think they're happy or whatever, when they're really not. And then, what's verse 11 say? That will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hands are pleasures forevermore. So these are the true joys and the true pleasures that we really want, not what this world can give us. It says here, in Amazing Grace, page 363, there's an interesting quote. It says, the Bible presents, in a couple of paragraphs before, she was talking about the wonders of heaven. So it says, the Bible presents to our view the unsearchable riches and immortal treasures of heaven. Man's strongest impulse urges him to seek his own happiness. Man's strongest impulse urges him to seek his own happiness. And the Bible recognizes this desire and shows us that all heaven will unite with man in his efforts to gain true happiness. It reveals the condition upon which the peace of Christ is given to men. It describes a home of everlasting happiness and sunshine where no tears nor want shall ever be known. So here we're seeing that our strongest impulse is to seek our own happiness. How many would you agree with that? I mean, we all want to be happy. It says that all heaven will unite with us to seek that happiness, that true happiness, as she puts it. So what is, if we look in verse 9 there, it says glad. So what is a glad? It means rejoicing, or to rejoice arrogantly, it says here, or exalt yourself, or to rejoice religiously, to cause to be rejoice or gladden or make glad. So those are some of the definitions of gladness. So it's to rejoice. So let's look at what brings true happiness. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. The first step is recognizing that God is in control, and that you need his help in order to be preserved, and in order to appreciate his help, or to get his help, you need to trust him. If you don't trust him, just like Jordan was saying, they had to trust him enough to put down the sails. You know, if you don't trust him enough to do what he says, then it shows you really don't want him to preserve you. Or you don't think he can, or something like that. So we need to trust him, and we need to preserve him. So the answers to your first line there are, trust God to preserve you. And so let's go to verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. And so this is telling us that our righteousness is of no effect, and Pastor covered that pretty well in last week's sermon. Some of the things that can substitute for his righteousness if we try to make it our righteousness, you know, they can either get too extreme one way or the other, and Pastor covered that last week. So those things are what we need to be careful of. That first phrase there says, O my soul, thou hast said unto my Lord, thou art my Lord. So what it really means is, O my soul, thou hast said unto my judge, Jehovah, thou art my Adonai. It's a promise keeper. So he was saying that you are my judge, but you're also my promise keeper, my promise keeping God. So you have promised to save me. So he's relying on the promises of Jesus, or the promises of God, to save him. Just like, we all are. He was relying on the promises, and we have to rely on the promises. So we can be... like the Pharisees, we can be glad we're not like the others, you know. And, you know, if you think about when Jesus rebuked people as opposed to just telling them to go and sin no more, you know, something like the Pharisees, he rebuked them several times. He rebuked people when they didn't realize to the full extent that what they were doing was wrong. I've been trying to think of different things. You know, did he rebuke the woman brought in adultery? No, he didn't. because she knew what she had done was wrong. He didn't need to tell her again. But he rebuked the Pharisees because they thought what they were doing was right. You know, and if you, maybe you can, if you think of something, let me know. But the ones I thought of, that was kind of the, he rebuked them if they didn't realize what they were doing was wrong, and he didn't rebuke them. For example, the guy let down through the roof, you know, in spirit of prophecy, it says that he knew he was sinful. He wanted forgiveness for his sins. He was sinful. He knew it. And so God just forgave him for his sins and healed him. But he didn't say, you know, you don't need to do that. He knew what he'd done wrong. The guy knew what he'd been doing wrong already. So Jesus doesn't rebuke us when what we're doing we know is wrong. He just tells us to go and sin no more, you know. So, and then you take, okay, you got the Pharisee, he says, I'm glad I'm not like him. And you got the other, the publican who says, I'll never live up. I can't do this, you know. That's kind of the other extreme. And that's kind of what Pastor went over last week. So you got those two extremes. And then you also have the I'm not good enough. You know, judge yourself, basically. You judge yourself based on others. You judge others. But you can also judge yourself. And that's partly what the publican was doing. He said, I can't do anything right. And you can get in a real quandary about this, because if you think you can't do anything right, then sometimes your mind, what you think is what comes about. And so, like 1 Corinthians 4 talks about, you know, I shall not judge myself. You know, Paul saying, yeah, I won't even judge myself. So we have to be careful about judging ourselves and others. So to answer, the answers in your sheet there is, O judge, you are my promise-keeping God. That's what I was wanting to point out there. So he's a promise-keeper. He will keep us in our ways. Okay, verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. It's kind of a continuation of the last sentence. So my goodness isn't good enough. I can't give God any righteousness, but I can be good to the people around me. You know, it's kind of what it's saying. You know, delight yourself with the saints. And that's something we should do. You know, Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembly of yourself together, but exhort one another, encourage one another. So we need to really delight in coming together and helping one another, hearing the stories of how God has worked in people's lives, you know, those sort of things, telling people, other people, how God has worked in your life. Those sort of things help us to be glad, you know. If we hear how God's working, it refuels our ability to help and fuels our ability to want to get out and help others. And then kind of the opposite of that, if you are having troubles with, somebody in the church or a coworker or your spouse or your children or somebody, Don did point out this. He does a lot of counseling, obviously, and he pointed this out, and I thought it was a good tip, so I thought I'd bring it up. It says, so if you're working with others that aren't quite so friendly or kind, it says, memorize Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And that's the verse about put your thoughts on things above, that section there. And then he also says, if you want help, says read Ministry of Healing, the chapter called Builders of the Home and In Contact with Others. So those two chapters, Builders of the Home and In Contact with Others. So I just thought I'd pass that on. That was a good piece of counsel there. He tells some cute stories if you want to go see it on the web. Number 3 says, delight yourself in being with the saints. That's what number 3 was there on your sheet. So verse 4, Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. So this is a warning. It's kind of a warning that we should not take substitutes. We shouldn't settle for substitutes. We shouldn't settle for things of the world. God has something a lot better and something that'll make us a lot happier. And when we go try to, settle for something in the world, we get discouraged. It doesn't make us happy. We get discouraged and we tend to fall back into sin. All the things that happen when things aren't going the way you think they should. And again, you're looking at the world. You're looking at other people. You're looking at yourself, maybe. And you can't do it right, so you get discouraged. And Hebrews 11, 24 through 27 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Moses here would rather spend the later years of his life with God's people than with the pleasures of Egypt. And that's kind of the point, that we have to want to be with other Christians, and we should be with other Christians. Hebrews says we shouldn't forsake the assemblies of ourselves together. So we should want to do that. So number four there is, don't settle for substitutes or replacements. Okay, so let's go to verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. So here we have to trust God to take care of us. That's basically what that's saying. We have to trust God to take care of us. He's going to keep my lot or my life. He's going to keep my family and my goods and whatever. Well, his goods, I guess you might say. His family and his goods. Daniel 12:3, God was talking to Daniel, said, God will maintain his lot. He was talking about his lot. And so go to your rest. I'll maintain your lot, and we'll see what you did will come to pass, or what you said would come to pass. So this really takes the pressure off of us. God's going to protect us. We don't have to worry about, am I going to have enough for retirement? Am I going to have enough for education for my family? Am I going to get bad feelings from people as I go out and try to minister to them? Probably, some extent. If we go out and we're scared of people's rejection, we won't go out. But if we put it in God's hands, say, okay, he didn't want you. It says they aren't rejecting you, they're rejecting God. So as we go out and do things, again, it takes the pressure off of us. So I put for number five there, verbalize, praise, or talk about God's ability to provide for you. So that's one of the testimonies. You think it tells us we should give our testimonies. Well, what's our testimonies? How God has provided for us, how he's protected us in certain situations, how through the years he's kept us going, And so we should tell others about it. That's basically the gospel. Tell others what God has done for you. Everybody can do that, and nobody can argue with it either. So, verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. So even in today's life, what's that verse saying? Even today, as we're going about our business, as we're telling the gospel, my lines or my path or my life has fallen into pleasant places. We'll get pleasures and have enjoyment here on this earth. There may be times when we don't. But in general, how many of you would say that in general, walking with God is a pleasing and pleasant thing to do? Right? So, in Luke 16:10, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much." So as we're faithful in our current life, where we're, you know, not doing, well, let's see, how do I want to say this? If we're faithful in this life now, we'll be faithful later when the persecutions really come. And that's what we need to realize. So we have to be faithful now in the little things, you know, getting the gospel out while we can. You know, we know that it's going to come a time when getting the gospel out, it's going to be something similar to trying to get the gospel out in a really Muslim country, in Iran. You know, if you try to get the gospel out, how many of you would go to Iran to try to get the gospel out today? No hands. You know, it's going to come a time when that's the case here. We aren't going to be able to preach the gospel and convert anybody. We're going to have to live the gospel, and they're going to see God working through us. That's how we're going to get the gospel out in the final push. And so we should rejoice here. It says, you know, rejoice in what we have. That was the number six there. Rejoice in what you have. Okay, verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, my reins or heart, also instruct me in the night season." So here it says God will instruct us. He will guide us. You know, it's His counsel that we need to follow. And and we need to be thankful for His blessings. And, you know, what does it start with? What's that verse start with? I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. Well, how do you bless the Lord? Respect Him. Obey Him. Gratitude, yeah. Don gave a cute example. Some of you might appreciate this. He said he was, it was Friday evening Vespers is where he was giving this talk. So he'd been out, Donnie, the little one, had come up and just, "Oh, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy." And he really liked, you know, he hugged him. And this little boy is about this tall, you know. "Oh, I love you, Daddy." So anyway, that's how the little boy blessed the daddy, by saying, "I love you. I want, you know, I appreciate having you around. I want you to be my father." And so, is that what we should do? You know, that's praise the Lord and tell others. And it all comes back to the gospel. You know, we have to give the gospel out, and we have to live it, and we have to appreciate God. So, and you bless the Lord by obeying Him, by telling others about Him, by doing what He wants us to do. You know, just like little Donnie had to obey big Don. And so, the number seven, there's the attitude of blessing the Lord. We have to have an attitude of blessing the Lord. How do we bless the Lord? Well, you bless Him by, like I said, by obeying Him. And so if that's our attitude, you know, most people think, "Okay, I went to church today. All right." You know, they don't have an attitude of blessing the Lord. They have an attitude of, "Okay, what do I have to do to get to heaven?" I had that attitude for years and years. What do I have to do? I don't like this world. I'd rather go to heaven. Sounds like a great place to be. But I didn't have an attitude of blessing God. I had an attitude of, what do I need to do to get there? And so we need to have that attitude of how do we make God happy? That's kind of what it comes down to. How do we make God happy? And that comes through loving him and realizing what he's done for you and all that goes along with that. Okay, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And this one verse was quoted by Peter in Acts 2. Let's see. You know, we have to set the Lord always before us. How many of you have been sporadic in setting the Lord before you? You know, oh, okay, I want to follow the Lord on Sabbath, but oh, Sunday night, oh, I want to go see a movie, or I want to go on the internet, or I want to, you know, do something I'm not supposed to do. Okay, well, goodbye, God. I'll see you later. You know, come back in a little while. I'll come back over here when I'm ready. Now, how many of us do that? You know, we have to just remember that the Lord is always before us, and not to say, okay, you better do what I tell you. He's there before us to help us. He's with us. He's taking us through it. He's not over there watching. Okay, are you going to do what I want you to do? No. He's there to help us. He wants us to get through this. He really does. Some of us may not think so, but he really does want us to get through this. And so we have to, the Lord is always nearby to help. That was the last line there on the handout. The Lord is always nearby to help. And So now, those are the steps. Let's see, let me go, I got them over here. Trust God, okay, number one, trust God to preserve you. O judge, you are my promise-keeping God. Delight yourself in being with the saints. Don't settle for substitutes or replacements. Verbalize, praise, or talk about God's ability to provide for you. Rejoice in what you have. And that's a little more than be content with what you have. It says rejoice in what you have. An attitude of blessing the Lord is what we all need. And the Lord is always there to help us, always nearby to help us. So those are the steps. Now we get to the therefore. If you do those things, therefore, what does it say? My heart was glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So who are the happiest people in the world? Let's see, from Gospel Workers, the 1892 version, page 237, says, when your will is in harmony with the divine will, you will be in harmony with one another and will have Christ by your side as a counselor. So when our harmony when we are in harmony with the divine will, we will have God by our side. It says, do not, see, Heavenly Places, page 62. It says, do not think that when you walk with Christ, you must walk in the shadows. The happiest people in the world are those who trust Jesus and gladly do his bidding. He is the light of life. From the lives of those who follow him, unrest and discontent are banished. Now, is that what you need to have joy when people are persecuting you? If you don't have any unrest or discontent, then when people do something, you don't take it personally. With a full heart, They echo the words of the wise man. Wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Proverbs 3:17. Though they meet with trials and difficulties, their lives are full of joy, for Christ walks beside them, and his presence makes the pathway bright. And it goes on. When you arise in the morning, rise with the praise of God on your lips. And when you go out to work, go with a prayer of God for help. Wait for a leaf from the tree of life. This will soothe and refresh you, filling your hearts with peace and joy. Fix your thoughts upon the Savior. Go apart from the bustle of the world and sit under Christ's shadow. Then, amid the din of daily toil and conflict, your strength will be renewed. It is positively necessary for us to sit down sometimes and think of how the Savior descended from heaven, from the throne of God, to show what human beings may become if they will unite their weakness with his strength. Having gained renewal of strength by communion with God, we may go on our way rejoicing, praising him for the privilege, I've underlined that, privilege of bringing the sunshine of Christ's love into the lives of those we meet. You know, how many of us think going out and giving out the gospel is more of a, I got to do this, you know. I don't want to do this, but I got to do this. You know, it should be a privilege to go out to the, and give the gospel. And it said, bring the sunshine of Christ's love. And that, what's the difference between give the gospel and bring the sunshine of Christ's love? Right. Bringing the sunshine is doing something for them. Showing what Christ is like. You know, I can go and tell somebody what Christ is like, kind of like I mentioned earlier. But you have to show them what Christ is like. The Bible, and then it kind of going back up to the part, it says, wait for a leaf from the tree of life. Who knows what the leaves from the tree of life is or are? That's what it's for. What is it? The Bible, right. The Bible is a leaf from the tree of life. And by eating it, by receiving it in our minds, we shall grow strong to do the will of the Lord, the will of God. In the world, and then that was a Review and Herald, 1897. Five Bible Commentary, 1134, says, in the Word, the Savior is revealed in all his beauty and loveliness. Every soul will find comfort and consolation in the Bible, with a full, which is full of promises concerning what God will do for the one who comes into right relationship to him. Especially will the sick be comforted by hearing the word, for in giving the scriptures, God has given to mankind a leaf from the tree of life, which is for the healing of the nations. How can anyone who reads the scriptures and who has heard them read lose his interest in heavenly things and find pleasure in amusement and enchantments of this world? So it says there that the Bible, which is full of promises concerning what God will do for the one who comes to him in right relationship to him. So it's the promises, even more specific. Yes, it's the Bible, but it's more specific. The trees of the leaves from the tree of life are the promises that God has put in the Bible. The promise to save us, the promise to help us, the promise to all the other promises that he's given. Those are the leaves that will heal the nation. And so, so what should we do in our prayer, in our prayers every day? What should we pray for? We should praise God. We should pray to God, you know, pray for things. And then we need to ask for a promise. Pick a promise. Go through the Bible. Pick a promise. And ask for that promise for that day. Don said there was a study done, I think I'm getting ahead of myself, but there was a study done, I think it was in Australia somewhere, that if you read a promise from God, it fuels your ability to keep His word. To keep His, if you just read it, if you read a promise, it refuels your ability to have self-control. It was a study. It was an actual study done. If you read a promise of God, it refuels your ability to have self-control. How many of us need more self-control? I know I do. I need a lot of self-control. I'm working on this. I'm going to get rid of it by summer, by the end of summer, I promise, with God's help. Confidence, let's see. Okay, verse 10. Then what does verse 10 say? Do not leave my soul in hell. Sometimes in doing God's work, what happens? People die, right? People die sometimes in doing God's work. We have to be willing. You know, we don't hear about it much now, except over in foreign countries maybe. They used to hear a lot more in the 1800s when they'd go to savages, but there aren't that many savages left in the world today. You know, what we would call, or what they called back then, savages. You know, people who would, whatever, anyway. But when we get, as we come to the end, the whole rest of the world is going to kind of become like that. And who's going to be the focus of their hatred? Those that keep the Sabbath. Because the people in, you know, the other churches are going to say, well, it's because they're not doing it. They're not keeping Sunday like they should, that all this problem's coming. That all this, you know, all the problems of this world are coming. And so who are they going to focus on? You know, how many of you, when you left this morning, had to worry about your neighbor turning you in? You know, seeing you and saying, she's going to the Sabbath, or he's going to the Sabbath. You know, those sort of things. So even sometimes we even die, but we can have assurance even in death, like it says there, that even if we die, God will resurrect us and we'll be saved and we'll go to heaven. And then verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So, what will bring true happiness? Doing those things that we talked about. Trusting God. Remembering He keeps His promises. Delighting ourselves with others who do the work. Other Christians. Not accepting any substitutes. Giving our testimonies. Rejoicing in what we have. Have an attitude of blessing the Lord. And remember, He's always before us to help. Not to point the finger, but to help. So again, from Amazing Grace, it says, man's strongest impulse is to seek his own happiness. And the Lord is wanting us, all heaven is ready to help us seek that happiness, if it's the true happiness. Those who would find true happiness must have the blessing of heaven upon all of their, and all that they possess, and all that they do. Now, does everything you possess have the blessing of heaven on it? Does everything you do have the blessing of heaven? That's what will bring true happiness. It is disobedience to God that fills so many hearts and homes with misery. That's from Adventist Home, page 67. And then Testimonies 2, page 132 says, in doing for others, a sweet satisfaction will be experienced. An inward peace, which will be a sufficient reward when actuated by a high and noble desire to do others good, they will find true happiness in the faithful discharge of life's manifold duties. True happiness in going to work every day. True happiness in cooking every day. True happiness in whatever else you have to do. You know. It is at our own, let's see. This will bring more than earthly rewards, for every faithful, unselfish performance of duty is noticed by the angels and shines in life's record. So Psalm 16, and I strongly suggest that you read it through. I'm trying to memorize it because it's a good steps. I mean, it's the steps to being happy. If you want to be happy, do the things in Psalm 16. And like Don pointed out, there's happiness and praising and gladness all through the Psalms. But this one kind of pulls it all into one spot, I guess. So if we go back to Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." It's now time for our closing song, number 577. And as you're listening to the song, think about the words. See if you hear this message in the words.